Ephesians 4. Verse 21. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now the if there is ice, and it means not just if as conditional, but ice means in view of the fact that you have been taught, that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. If you haven't heard him, if you're still struggling with what's true and what's not true, then the following verses won't make any sense to you. But if you have heard him, if you have been taught by him, then pay attention, that you put off concerning the former conversation or manner of life of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. It's corrupt because the old man always wants conditions to change. You can't possibly conceive that the state you're in is exactly as you should be. And so any time that you want conditions to change in any way, that means that you haven't heard him and haven't been taught by him. Now, this is basic to what Christianity is. It's finished. By one offering, you're perfected. You are complete in him. It's a Father's good pleasure to give you everything that you need. But if you think you need more than you have, then you haven't heard him and you haven't been taught by him. Is that clear to everybody? It's endemic. If you've heard him, if you've been taught by him, then you will ignore all of the devices that say you need more than you have or things need to change. Does everybody understand this? This is critical. Everybody know that? All right. That you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. That doesn't, it means you put off everything about the old you. And put on the new man, after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, how do you put off the old man? Anybody know? That's right. Go to Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Remember, trespass is what you do. Sin is what you are. That's why there's the offerings for the There's the trespass offering, the sin offering. That those two have to be apprehended before any of the other offerings make sense. So if you still believe that what you do is the sin, and what and you can't conceive that sin is not what you do, it's what you are, then you haven't heard him and you haven't been taught by him. You're still trying to get better. You're still trying to change your circumstances. God, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin any longer live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? As we've said so many times, most people when they're baptized do not get baptized, they just get wet. Baptism is your burial. You are buried in baptism. I mean, there's no, it's not negotiable. So you're buried in baptism because you have accepted the cross of Christ and you have accepted your death. And if you have accepted your death, then you must predicate everything you think or do from that moment forward on that basic eternal fact that you are dead. Therefore, how can you pay any attention to the desires and wishes and everything else of a dead man? So, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. The only way that you walk in newness of life is that you wait. Waiting is the most difficult thing in the universe for anyone that says that they're a believer. Remember, you may say, in all honesty, just like Jesus did, he said, "Father, my soul is troubled." As Son of Man, he said that. "Father, my soul is troubled, but what shall I say? Deliver me from this hour?" No. "For this hour came I unto the world." So if you are in a state of confusion or screwed up or whatever, you avoid at all cost the natural tendency to try to figure it out and to try to get yourself fixed. What you do instead is you say with Christ, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And the response is nothing. You wait until his resurrection is manifested in you. There's no how-tos, no deals, nothing except waiting on him. And that's the evidence that you've heard him and have been taught by him. Now, these are the first principles of Christianity. But most people have never even conceived it. You got to buy another book. You got to go to some other place where your ears will be tickled. You got to find somebody that will say and tell you how to do it, how to fix it. You've got to go to some place to get, "What shall I do?" No. "Father, why hast thou forsaken me?" There's no answer except that you wait until his resurrection is manifest within you. This is the crux of real Christianity. Everything else is masquerading as an angel of light. Anybody have any response? Gary?
Yeah, I was looking at that real hard about how shall we be dead to sin and live. And you always read that as dead to what you do. I mean, that's the way we've grown up thinking of that. But I just, this morning when we read it,
it's dead to what you are.
Yeah, you're dead to that, and everything is different.
Remember when we studied this, we studied shame. Shame is analogous to sin. Normally, shame in the psychobabble world, it's something that you're a victim of. But as a believer, shame is the recognition of what you are. And again, the only way to deal with shame is to wait on God. Any attempt to try to hide it, to try to not recognize it, is an attempt to try to resurrect yourself. All right, let's go back to Ephesians. This is a message that people do not want to hear. They want a way out. They want a fix.
They want to participate in
or they want to go to somebody else to get fixed. And this is the power of all of these infinite number of so-called deliverance or healing ministries. It's the most subtle of all seduction for a believer, because it's natural, it's axiomatic that God wants you healed. Well, no, he doesn't. He wants you healed, but the real meaning of healed, the word in healed in the New Testament is eonomai, which means not just physically healed, it means absolutely complete, perfect, lacking nothing. And the only way for that to take place in you is the recognition that Christ is your life. It's not some little issue, no matter how much you'd like it to be. What?
Well, what you said a minute minute ago, a couple minutes ago, just caused me to think. I don't know what I'm thinking, but it brought to mind the fact that Christ purposely delayed going to Lazarus until it would be the fourth day. Because after the third day, it was impossible to be resurrected. And the idea that God didn't blast Christ off the cross into glory. He allowed him to be in the tomb 3 days.
Amen. Okay, so that in verse 24 of Ephesians 4, after, wherefore putting, wait a minute, where are we? And that you, in verse 24, and that you put on the new man. So how do you put on the new man? By letting the old man die. And the only way you can let the old man die is by not trying to resurrect him. Everybody understand this? This is where you will be seduced into doing something, to trying anything to get out of the problem. But you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The only one that's created in righteousness and true holiness is Jesus Christ. So waiting for his resurrection should be to be revealed in you is the only way that you put on the new man. It's not something you put on as a coat. It's something that you allow to be revealed by your waiting. Therefore, or wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now, there's lying by commission and there's lying by omission. There's, you lie by omission when you consider what you're going to say. Because by considering what you're going to say or trying to get the words right, then you are filtering it through the curse. And it will never come out the way that God wants it to. It'll come out the way that you want to, which will protect you. So that's why, above all things, my brethren, I would that you prophesy, that you bubble forth whatever is there without passing through the filter of your conscious mind. Now, this is critical for some of you, because by nature you say, well, I've always been shy, or I've always been this way. Well, that just means you've always been the way of the snake. You've always tried to negotiate and say the right thing and be sure that you're not in any conflict with anybody. And you move like a snake, just like, you remember Jacob? The word Jacob means the way of the snake. And he did not use his right name until he was demanded of it by the angel. The angel would not let him go until he admitted that he was Jacob, the way of the snake. Or in other words, he admitted he was the Antichrist. And that at that instant, then the angel changed his name from Jacob to Israel. That has to transpire in each believer. Otherwise, you will continue Jacob trying to be a Christian, or continue as the Antichrist trying to be Christ. And that's masquerading as an angel of light.
That contrast is amazing. You go from the way of the snake to she who sees God, and it's all the ways. Completely bad to completely good. It's
right. Does everybody understand this? Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun... Well, I remember what I told you before in verse 26. It says, in case you are angry, sin, don't sin. Let not the sun go down on your anger. Neither give place to the devil. Remember that? Remember what that means when I... A couple days ago we talked about it. Somebody, please. Don't give heed to the suggestions of the devil. Either the suggestions or the impulses. You can't, I don't give heed to the, I just live my life. Well, no. If you give heed to the suggestions and impulses of your mind, then you are giving heed to the then you're giving place to the devil. Now, do you think you'll remember that? Will you remember that this afternoon? Let him that stole steal no more. And that doesn't just mean go out, don't go steal money or don't go shoplift. Don't steal another person's words. This one, if you really think about it, will hang you. Don't steal another person's way of acting. Capisce? Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor working with his own hands the thing which is good. Now, that doesn't just mean, again, go out and labor to get money or something. Working with your own hands is the idea that everything about God's stuff is worked out in you in your own unique way. So you're not robbing somebody else's way of doing it or way of speaking it. Working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to them that needeth. And again, what you cannot give to anybody that which hasn't been worked out in you. I mean, anybody can see this. If you listen to somebody that's preaching on the radio or on television, you know in an instant, you discern whether or not he's working, he has something to give, or he's just repeating other people's words. I mean, if you have the discernment of a pissant, you can tell that. So this is all inclusive. Your only job is to meet need. Not some need that you invent, but the need that is placed before you. That's the only job of a believer. And you're never expected to give what you don't have. So you don't go try to do it. You don't become... You know, one of these, whoever they are, the people that ride around in bikes.
Mormon.
Who?
Mormon missionaries.
Jehovah's Witnesses.
Well, whoever they are, Jehovah's Witnesses. Have you ever, I've just driven some of those guys wild because they come and they knock and I'm like, okay, come on in. And they just go, they run out of the house with their ears bleeding. Because they're not giving anything they own. They don't possess what they're giving. They're giving cliches, worm-eaten manna of the mind, instead of the food that's being freshly given up by the Holy Spirit. A believer never knows what he's going to say next. He never has some canned phrase. Well, that's enough for there. Let's go to Colossians. Now remember, everything we're studying is about the renewal of the mind. And it's all the word, every place we study here, in this place it was in verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And we're going to see the same thing in Colossians. It's renewed. It's anakinesis. It means the gradual conforming to that which was and is. Okay? And the only way that we are to be transfigured, which is the goal of every believer, is by the renewal of your mind. And that's the utter, total, and complete submission without any forethought. If you're in General Electric Power Company, it's Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians. Okay, Colossians 3. Now let's stop there. I can't do it anymore. We'll study Colossians tomorrow. Anybody have any response to any of this? Anybody learn anything?
Sounds good to me. Imagine my shock and awe when I came here. You shock and awe get pigs.
You're shock and awe?
Your catchphrase.
I got to go someplace where I can get fixed and get better. Kevin?
Listening to different preachers this weekend, it's the opposite of what is taught.
All our teaching is how to be a better masquerader.
The evil is out there. The enemy is out there. We've got to do the best we can to overcome that. It's a complete deception.
Because, again, it's because you have to have something to eat. And so when you have a cause, then that becomes your sustenance. When you have, you know, let's go out and save, let's go and evangelize everybody. Well, then that's what you eat. It doesn't sustain.
You'll, yeah, that's not the afterthought.
Hmm?
That's not the afterthought.
And you'll always be hungry. Where Christ said, he has a food to eat and something to drink, and you'll never again be hungry and never again be thirsty. You'll never need to look for worth again in your life because the blood of Christ is your worth. You'll never need again to look for sustenance or satisfaction because the flesh of Christ is your worth and your sustenance and your satisfaction. And that's why we're built like we're built. I mean, again, God could have made us like that tree, and we just sort of hang around. But we eat and we drink and we sweat and we take a dump and all the other stuff we do to reveal this mystery. That all the only thing what we eat is what gives us satisfaction and sustenance. What we drink is what gives us worth. And so by reckoning that in our daily lives, whether we get thirsty and drink a glass of water or a cup of coffee or whatever it is, it's the reminder that the blood of Christ is our only worth. And whatever we eat that's solid, it's the reminder that the flesh of Christ is our only sustenance, our only satisfaction. And by that, we begin to see this mystery that Christ is our life. And anything that isn't goes out the draught. Because we will all, as long as we're in this body of sin and death, we will always eat and drink something that won't sustain us, won't give us worth, and so that's what goes out the draught. That's why Paul said, I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. Because he knows that none of the things that he had, none of the things that he did, gave him any sustenance at all. They were all dumb. Is that clear to everybody? What, Wade?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. You understand?
I had a really, really scary dream this morning that slammed me awake. It was so scary. It's one I've never even had this kind of dream ever before. I was in a car. I was a passenger sitting in the passenger seat of a car. I couldn't see who was driving the car, but it was somebody I knew and trusted. And we came around a curve, and coming from the other direction was a truck and a car. And they were both being driven by maniacs way too fast. And the truck was in the middle of the road, and the car was on our side of the road, the right side of the road, racing the truck and trying to pass it, and it was just terrifying. And the driver of the car I was in had to decide what to do, whether to go left or go right, or what was the nut going to do that was coming toward us. And this was in a flash, and he decided to go to the right, which put him in the most dangerous position rather than me if he'd gone left and just avoided this thing. And it just, as that vehicle would have hit the front of our car but actually was in the process of missing it, I woke up just scared to death. And as you were talking, it just came clear to me that the person I couldn't see was Christ, who was driving the car, not just the passenger. He put himself at risk rather than me.
Anybody else? All right, take it, big guy.